The name Mission Impossible has been associated most recently with a couple of films, full-length films that came out. Guess what? They're called Mission Impossible and Mission Impossible 2. But before that, Mission Impossible, some of you will remember, refers to an American television show that was aired on CBS. The very first showing of this television series was in September 1966, went on till 1973, and then later on it was aired for another three seasons from 1988 to 1990. Mission Impossible, the television series, chronicles a team of secret government agents known as the Impossible Mission Force, the IMF. And this team of secret government agents was led by a character by the name of Dan Briggs originally. And if some of you may remember, those of you who are of such an age that you could have watched that when it came out, there was some repeated language as the show opened, and it would go something like this. A recorded voice would say, "Good morning, Mr. Briggs. Your mission, Dan, should you choose to accept it," and then, of course, there would be the definition of the mission for the day, which was not just difficult, because difficult was like a walk in the park for Dan and his friends, but it was an impossible mission. And then once the mission was described, the recorded voice would go on and say, "As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Dan." Your mission, should you choose to receive it. As we come to this second half of 1 Peter 2, Peter is saying something like this to us. What Peter wants to begin to say to us now as we're really entering a new section of the book of 1 Peter, Peter is saying to us, your mission, should you choose to receive it, looks something like this. And he's going to talk about this now from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 11. So we'll be talking about this general theme for the next few weeks. And what he's going on to tell us is how this mission that God has given us as his people in this world is to be lived out in the context of the variety of contexts and relationships in which we live. Before we jump into the details of the text, I want to invite you to observe something remarkable about what Peter is doing. Last week, what we saw him describing was our identity. Remember last week we talked about our identity. Who are we as the people of God? And as he describes that, he came to this great conclusion in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, where he said, as the people of God, this is who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a people who is God's particular special possession. This is a very high and very lofty language that Peter talks about. As we reflect on these words, our imagination is drawn up to a very high place. The God of the universe. The God of the universe has called you and me to be his children, his special possession in this world. And as we reflect on this identity that we have in Jesus, I want to suggest that he invites us to a very high place as we think about who we are in Christ. And so perhaps like the eagle from last week's story, remember we told the story of an eagle who at first thought he was a chicken and he lived among the chickens, but later when he discovered his identity, he stretched his wings and he soared up in the air. And perhaps we as children of God, as we understand our identity, what we want God to do is to fill us with the sense of who we are in Christ. And we want to, like that eagle, soar in the air. And if we think about it in that context, and we think about what Peter has just done, he's given us this very high position, this high identity that we have in Jesus. And then we turn to this next section of the letter where Peter's going to talk about, okay, this is who you are, this is your mission in the world. Perhaps our expectations might run something like this. Our expectations might be this. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be filled with the power of God so that you can go out in the world and conquer evil. Your mission in the world is to be a royal priesthood, and so your mission is to sit on thrones next to God's throne and to judge the earth. And all those poor pagans in the world who don't know God will come to you, and you will, from your great wisdom that God has given you, you will give them wisdom and knowledge and insight. We might expect that the mission might be lofty and high. Your mission is a mission of greatness because you are the very special people of God. The God of the universe has chosen you to be his own people. However, as we look at what Peter does, as he turns our attention now to the mission that we have in this world, guess what words he uses? Essentially, what he says to us is, be good. Be good. Be very good. I might say, what, Peter? That sounds kind of pedestrian, given this high and lofty position that we have in Christ. But no, this is what Peter says to us. Be full of goodness. And here's another word he's going to use. Not only be good, but submit. Honor. Respect the people who are around you. Even your pagan employers, even your masters if you are a slave, even if they mistreat you. Respect and honor. Submit. In fact, what we find in this next section, chapter 2:11 to chapter 4:11, and even beyond really in Peter's writing, two words come back again and again to us. It's this word of goodness, and it's this word of submission. And closely related to this word of submission is this idea of honor and respecting other people around us. This is how Peter says we're called as the chosen people of God to live out the mission that we have in this world. I really believe that what Peter is doing here is what some people have called and described as the upside down kingdom of God. This is the upside down kingdom of God. This is where the master becomes the slave. This is where the greatest becomes the least. This is where the first becomes the last. And why is it like this? Jesus, as he was talking to his friends in Mark 10, said it this way: this is why the kingdom of God is like this. It's because even the Son of Man, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to what? Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And in fact, in our section that we will read today, Jesus will be lifted up as an example for us of one who did not exert his own authority in this world. One who did not stand up for his own rights in this world. One who suffered. Imagine this. This is Jesus, the one who is the creator of everything that we can imagine, who comes into this world. And as we will read a little bit later, what does the text say? It says, when they hurled insults at him, what did he do? He did not retaliate. Who's the they? These are these puny little creatures live on this tiny little speck in the universe that the King of Heaven created out of his infinite power. These tiny little creatures, whom God had called to be his special possession, rejected him, hurled insults at him. What did Jesus do? He did not retaliate. And Peter says, is going to say to us, Jesus is your example so that you will follow in his footsteps. My friends, as we engage in this next section of this letter, I desire that we would clearly hear that our mission in this world is to be filled with the goodness of God. And as we become filled with the goodness of God in our lives, that goodness gets lived out in the context of all kinds of relationships. And Peter's going to talk about some of those relationships. Relationship with governments, relationship with slaves, master relationship, relationships in the family. Peter's going to talk about how this stuff gets lived out in very practical terms. What I believe Peter is telling us here, this is how you live well as foreigners. This is how you, as the people of God who are looking forward to this future eternal home, but now live in this present world, this is how we can live well as the people of God in this world. Please turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I want to initially read verses 11 and 12. I want us to hear the specific language that Peter employs here. He says to us in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." I believe that these two verses actually represent a very pivotal point in the letter. Let's observe some of the phrases in this verse. He begins with this term of endearment. He calls them dear friends. It's a word which is rooted in the word agape, and some translations will call it beloved or my loved ones. And you get a sense of Peter as he's writing this letter. He's writing, and he comes to this climax in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He's declaring the identity of the people of God in Christ, this royal priesthood, holy nation. This is who you are. And then he stops, puts his pen down for a moment. He thinks and he says, okay, now we need to put this into practice. Now we need to understand. And you feel some emotion in Peter as he picks up his pen again and he begins to write. He says, "Beloved, my loved ones." He says, "I urge you." There's a sense of emotion that comes out of this language here. Don't just hear words. Learn how to live them out in your life. And so he says, "I urge you." What does he urge us to do? He says, "I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." It's a very powerful phrase if we stop and think about it. We may see this as a summary statement, actually, of what has gone before. We've heard this language before. You remember in chapter 1, he said to us when he was calling us to be holy, he says, "Don't be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." In chapter 1, he said to us, "Get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." So he's said this to us before. I believe this is now a summary statement. Abstain from all of those sinful desires. But notice what he says. It's these desires. What do these desires do to us? These desires wage war against our soul. What does that mean? Let me give an example. In one particular area of life, I believe this applies in many areas of life, but let's take one as an example. I don't have to convince you that we live in a highly sexualized world. We spoke about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians. God created us as sexual beings. Sex is a gift from God to us, and it's a beautiful thing. But God created us as sexual people, and He created us for sexual expression within a covenant relationship of marriage. When that sexual gift is dragged out of that covenant relationship, and when people are drawn to sexual expression that is, quote, free, sexual freedom, they call it, what is actually happening is you are ripping that beautiful gift from God out of its God-given context, and it becomes something that is damaging to our souls. The world is constantly seeking to break free of these God-given boundaries, and we live in a world where we are constantly being tempted to do that. And we call it freedom because we're going outside the boundaries. But what Peter is saying to us here and what Scripture would want to say to us here is that we don't find freedom by going outside of what God has created. In fact, what we find is slavery to passions. We become slave to those passions. And so God says to us, and Peter says to us, abstain, turn away from those sinful desires, because what those sinful desires do is they wage war against your soul. They attack your identity as people who have been created in the image of God. So Peter is speaking very strongly, very emotionally to us, and he is saying, abstain from those sinful desires. But what does he call us to do? He says, live such good lives among the pagans, so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. If this last phrase was a summary statement of what has gone before, I believe this statement is looking forward. And for this next few weeks, in fact, we are going to be looking at how we live this out. How is it that we live such good lives among the pagans? And Peter has some very practical words for us in a number of different contexts in our lives. But before we read further, I wish to simply highlight here how important this concept of goodness is to Peter. Live such good lives. Last week, as we were looking at the beginning of chapter 1, we saw Peter uses this picture language. He says, what you should be is you should be like newborn babies. And as newborn babies, what was it that we were to do? Well, as newborn babies, we were to crave the pure spiritual milk. And we were noticing, although Peter doesn't clarify it here, we can see in other places in Scripture that this really, I believe, is talking about the Word of God. And Peter is saying to us, like newborn babies crave, if they're hungry for milk, you cannot stop them. You cannot argue with them. They're going to be hungry. They're going to express it. They're going to be craving this milk. And Peter says, just like that, you should crave the Word. Because in the Word we find how good God is. And then there's another phrase that Peter used back there. He said, so that you can grow up in your salvation, so that you can become mature. We become mature by absorbing the Word of God in our lives. This is what Peter's telling us. We become mature by absorbing what he says to us in his word. But then he uses this phrase, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this becomes then this very powerful picture of a newborn baby craving milk. We become those who crave the spiritual milk of the word. But what do we see there? It's the goodness of God. And so we become those who crave to learn more and more and more about the goodness of God. And so we go deeper into the Word of God. We pay attention to the world around us. We pay attention to the relationships, and we see the goodness of God in so many ways. And as we get filled up with the goodness of God in our lives, then, Peter says, then that goodness can flow out to other people in the relationships, in the various contexts in which we live. So what does this really look like? And Peter now begins to embark on a journey of exploration. What does it look like for us to live good lives in this world? Remarkably, what is the next word? The next word in the text is submit. Submit. And this is one of the key words that Peter will use, and we'll seek to understand it as we go forward. Before we read these next verses, I have something of a confession to make. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I knew that by the time I got to this point, there would be more words left than we have minutes to really absorb. And so it's frustrating for me at one level, because I see there's so many beautiful things here that Peter is saying in this next section, and we're not going to have time to really absorb this in its fullness. But we make choices, you know, and how we schedule things, and we live with these choices. The fact is, we could take a long, long, long time in every verse, and we'd still never get to the golden nuggets that are there, I believe. So here's what I really want to invite you to do. As we read these next verses, we're going to read from verses 13 down to verse 25. As we read these verses, let me urge you to do this. Please do pay attention to the words as we read them, because this is the Word of God. And so let us receive the words as the Word of God. The second thing I would urge you to consider doing is, as we receive the Word of God and as we have time to make some observations about it this morning, I pray that this would whet your appetite. And maybe during this coming week you can pick up 1 Peter 2 and you can absorb it more deeply yourself, or with your family, or with your friends. But let us carefully then come to the Word of God and read it together, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. I should make several observations. The first observation I wish to make is that Peter begins with these words. He says, "Submit yourself," and then he uses this phrase, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority." I believe what Peter is doing here is he is asking and answering a fundamental question. The question is this: why should I, as a child of God, why should I, a member of this royal priesthood that God has called me to, why should I submit to a pagan king who does not even honor God? Why should I do that? And Peter says, submit for the Lord's sake. It's because we know the bigger picture of what God is up to. And what we find is this example of Jesus. And we look again at this example of Jesus that Peter paints here later on in the chapter where he says, this Jesus who is the high king of the universe, when he came and when he was mistreated, how did he respond? And we saw these words. When he hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. But then if we look closely at the words of verse 23, we find this phrase. Jesus did not retaliate, but what did he do? These words are very important for us to understand what Peter's trying to say here. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Right? So here's Jesus. He's being mistreated. He could have spoken one word and they'd all be wiped out. He had that power. But he didn't. What did he do? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. This is what we are called to do. Jesus was our example. And so when we feel like our rights are being abused, when we feel like we are being attacked, what are we called to do? Entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. We put ourselves in this bigger picture because we know that the battle has been won, that God has won the victory already. And as we live in this world and we receive these attacks against us and we live in this world where we see so much injustice, what is our response? Peter says, submit to the authorities. Entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Because as we do this, as we put ourselves in this bigger picture of what God is doing, what we realize is that God has won the victory. And because God has won the victory, this gives us the freedom to not stand up for ourselves, the freedom to not stand up and push back and defend ourselves. Speaking of freedom, I wish to observe a second phrase that Peter uses here. Verse 16. Peter says, live as free people. Live as free people. Jesus said a similar thing, didn't he? He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? When you know the truth of God, it will set you free. But let's be very careful how Peter says it here. Live as free people because you've been set free by the power of Jesus. But don't use that freedom to do what? Don't use that freedom to cover evil in your lives. Don't use that freedom to harbor bad attitudes. Don't use that freedom to harbor anything evil. And then the next phrase is very powerful. What does he say? Live as God's what? Live as God's slaves. Here again, I think, is another upside down example of the kingdom of God. We find freedom only to the extent that we learn to live as God's slaves. Because God is our creator. God knows how we live. God knows how we operate the best. So as we become slaves of God, that is where we find freedom. But Peter is saying very strongly, very emotionally to us here, don't allow your freedom to be a cover-up for evil. There's lots of ways in which we could think about applying that in our lives. And then he comes down to verse 17. And verse 17 seems at first to be this random series of statements. It's like he's getting to the end of his paragraph and he wants to make sure he includes all the ideas before he finishes. But actually there's a very strong pattern to his phrases here. Look at the four phrases that he uses. He says, show respect, proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Can you go to the next slide, please? Because what I see in these four phrases is a pattern. And this isn't my idea, it's from what I read. But look carefully at the pattern here. I've underlined the verbs and I've highlighted the people to whom that action is to be given. And so he starts with this idea of show proper respect. This is the idea of honor. This is the idea of honoring someone above ourselves. This is the idea here. And so who are we to do that to? Well, everyone. Right? It's a fundamental thing that Peter says. As children of God, we are to honor the people who are around us, not disrespect them. Everyone. And then he uses another verb. This is the verb love. This is this agape word that is so often in the New Testament. And he says, you're to love the family of believers. So it's a stronger word than show respect. This is also reminding us of what Peter said earlier. Peter said to us, you are already showing love to each other. He said, love each other deeply from the heart, right? We looked at that before. Here he's saying it again. Love the family of believers. And then the next one is fear. Fear God. He's also talked about this. Fear God. Live with the reality that you know that He is the magnificent God of the universe. Do not take Him lightly. And so we learn how to fear God in our lives. And then the last one is honor. Honor the emperor. So we might see them in two pairs here. The first one and the last one kind of are on a similar plane. And the two phrases in the middle are stronger and are pointed towards the family of believers and towards God. Peter is calling us to live good lives in this world. And he's giving us some very practical ideas of how we express this goodness of God in the contexts that we live in these various relationships that we have. There's one more phrase I want to pick up on, and that's in verse 15. Peter begins this phrase by saying, for it is God's will. And whenever we see that, whenever we see Paul do that, whenever we see Peter do that, I believe we need to pay attention to that phrase. Peter says to us, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. How do we defend ourselves in this world? Peter says to us, it is God's will that by doing good. And I want to say that this is nothing about achieving our salvation. We know that God gave us this salvation out of His great mercy. We saw that in chapter 1. We are not doing good in order to gain favor with God. We have received this salvation, and therefore we are full of the knowledge of the goodness of God, and now we're called to live it out. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So we learn to live as honorable citizens. We learn to pay our taxes and to live according to the laws of the lands in which we live. We learn to respect people around us, everyone, to treat them honorably because they too are made in the image of God. We learn not to get caught up in this thing which we looked at the beginning of chapter 1 with those qualities that cause us to lash out against other people in order that we can get higher than them, this selfish attitude towards life. Peter says, put that away. You are the chosen people of God. You don't have to fight for that. But now we're called to live it out by living such good lives. And Peter, in this context, says, even to those of you who are slaves. It's very interesting to me that Peter says, in the same context, he says, live as free people, but then he says, slaves, submit to your masters. In the same context. Peter is calling us to a place of understanding the goodness of God, being full of the goodness of God, so that it can flow out from us to those, to all of those with whom we have relationship, at work, at school, in our families, and wherever we are in our communities. Let us pray that God's goodness shines through us this week. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you reach down and saved us, that out of your infinite love for us, you have called us to be your children. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us. Teach us, Father, to respond. Teach us how to live in such a way that we respond to the goodness that you have lavished upon us. May we lavish it upon those who are around us. Teach us, Lord. Humble us before your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.